Hi, and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Mosier continue their discussion on the Schmalkal Articles, looking at Part 3, Article 11, The Marriage of the Priest. Today, they look at a New Testament passage and its application. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Mosier.
All right. I'm trying to remember when this will be aired, but the conference might have already happened.
Yep. I think. Yes. I hope everyone enjoyed the Being Lutheran conference.
I hope it was amazing. Great. Yeah.
A good time was had by all.
Yeah, we were rocking it.
Yes.
I had no idea you could rap that well, Brett.
I can't believe I lost after my high school years and practicing on my rap.
Well, when he opened with stop, collaborate, and listen, you really didn't have a
chance
after that.
I lost at that point. I bowed down.
Anyway.
Brett wins, as declared by Flame. All right. What are we doing today, guys?
All right, we are in our New Testament Bible study episode on...
That's right.
As we continue... Well, this is our last on the four-part arc on the Schmalkal Articles 3.11.
3.11.
A Marriage of the Priest.
A Marriage of the Priest, that's right. So I'm going to read Titus 1, 5 through 9 for us, and that will be our discussion today.
All right.
And I read in Jesus' name. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Here ends the reading of God's word.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Husband of one wife.
There it is, right?
Yeah.
Well, I think we need to address that Paul abandoned his friend on an island. This is why I left you in Crete.
So that you might figure out it's okay for priests to marry.
Yeah, this is the whole topic. No.
And, you know, it's interesting here because it is talking about the elders in every town. Would this be considered the pastoral role in this particular? Or would it be considered as a kind of a lay leader, if you will, of the... the church?
It's both and, but this is generally and traditionally has been accepted as the qualifications for a pastor because it's a parallel list to the one in 1 Timothy. And overseer is the one of the...
Bishop-ish type roles?
It's one of the titles that has kind of come down to us as pastor is the overseer.
Yes. Okay, so these aren't speaking of two different people.
No.
An elder and an overseer, kind of two different lists here, two different roles. So that can be confusing at times. Yeah. And I know that, that churches use different terminology historically. You know, all of this to say, and this is to argue, and we'll go into what this text says, because I think there's a lot to be said about vocation and the marriage of priests. But there's something here, too, to just say the fact that the priests did marry. Like, even if you consider overseer as an elder or bishop, a lot of the early church, you know, they had spouses, including Peter, who is often looked to as the first pope. You know, he had his mother-in-law was healed in this, miracle of Jesus. And what is it? Matthew 8? Is
Matthew
that what
8,
we...
Yep.
And so, yeah, we have this. And so, regardless of how you're viewing this, I think these are qualifications describing the vocation of the pastoral ministry, which includes how having a wife and children who are believers are... and who are not debaucheried. What's the word there? They do not. They are not living a life of debauchery. They are not insubordinate, but they're following the Lord is actually a blessing and an opportunity within the Church of God as a vocation.
Yeah, God's design in creation is here in these handful of verses in spades. That you've got to see that. And even, to your point, Adam, even if this is talking about both lay leadership in the church and pastoral leadership in the church, the fact that there's overlap with qualifications only serves to reinforce that it's not the prestige of position. Which
position?
The prestige of position.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So that the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church is also dismantled by this very notion that it's about the office and not about the man. Mm-hmm. And as the office holds special honor because of what God has designated it to and what the church has designated in return for doing things decently in good order. Mm-hmm. And even that itself matches the good order of God's creation. Yeah. That is what we are trying to mirror.
Yeah.
Right. You can do things in decency and good order, both in the estate of the church and in the state of family.
Yep. Yeah. And there's overlap.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're seeing. If we were to do a modern English translation, literally, you could sum up verses 6, 7, 8, and 9 by just saying he should have a well-ordered household.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. And that's refreshing today. Actually, you know, the times that I read this text, the husband of one wife is typically lately in the discussion of, well, does that mean like no divorce or, you know, only, you know, all those types of issues? But when you just step back and look at this text of, I like how you said that, of a well-ordered family life too, children being believers. And you just see a faithful living out vocation in the life of this of elders here.
You have vocation in the household.
Yeah.
You have vocation in your purpose, your personal life, and you even have vocation in your doctrine.
Yeah,
and
right.
All
yeah.
of that. In,
give instruction in sound doctrine. Yeah.
Yeah, it's all about the good of the neighbor in ministry. Ministry is not for me as a pastor. It's for my neighbor. It's, you know, frequently, or at least I would say more frequent than I would like, I deal with accusations that getting a doctorate was a thing of prestige or whatever the case might be. But to be well-trained is to be a better pastor.
Do you mean you're loving the Lord with all your mind?
Yeah.
to be clear for all of our listeners, I have less respect of you.
Yeah.
For you since
we've
become a doctor.
That. You respect me. But it's not the point, and I'm not trying to insert myself into the situation. But you have to be trained to be a father.
Yeah.
You prepare for that, and if you're not like improving, you know, you're just gonna be an utter disaster or whatever. that's not commendable. But I love verse 9 because it illustrates it. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Where are all these R's coming from?
Yeah, you've got a lot of,
extra R's. I got them on sale.
Things happening.
It's Prime Day today and all the R's were on sale. In sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it.
Yeah.
Right doctrine, a good understanding of doctrine is not a matter of pride. It's a matter of vocation in the office of ministry.
You're able to serve the neighbors of your church people.
As you know, your understanding as Pastor Brett, your understanding, Adam, as pastor who's in an academic, administrative, and leadership role, my understanding as pastor who's now a faculty member, that our knowledge and understanding of Scripture is not for us.
Mm-hmm.
It's for those for whom we teach. And it's for those whom we correct that God has brought into our lives. It's a long gospel thing, which is exactly what we talked last week about with Hannah.
And I think that was the heart of Luther in the Reformation, a pastoral concern for people to have.
The Seelsorge, right? The Seelsorge is that you are in the business of caring for souls, and you don't care for souls merely by being nice. Although certainly being nice is a part of it. It's not the only part of it. Might not even be the primary part of it, because there have been times as a pastor I've had to be very firm. And firm doesn't feel nice. But at issue in the office of the ministry is who is your neighbor and how are you loving them? And that's the heart behind Article 10 of the Small Called Articles. It's the heart of Article 11 in the Small Called Articles. And even if we go back to, you know, you said confession and absolution and excommunication, Adam, you brought that up a couple episodes ago. It's the same thing. Why do we do private confession and absolution? Because it is loving for me to put the words of the gospel personally into the ears of my members who are struggling.
Yeah, I think, you know, you mentioned the word nice. I don't like that word here. Not that it doesn't apply or that it's not correct that we are to be nice to people. But I think the way that we use the word nice in Minnesota, where we make our residence, is an idea of not rocking the boat or hurting anyone's feelings. And that's not at all what this is saying. The text is very clear here that the reason that we exist as pastors is to be able to proclaim the word of law and gospel. Yep. And there is a variety of ways and contexts in which that happens. But there is most certainly, there's no room for just being nice and you know, let sleeping dogs lie or don't rock the boat or that kind of thing. I think this says we have to be honest and we have to be. I'm going to say this now because I'm not a pastor of a congregation, currently, have been. But we as congregation members, we have to be okay with this. We have to be okay with hearing the truth. We have to be okay with being told your way is not okay. It's not right. And we are so profoundly uncomfortable with that, you know, I notice this more and more. We just don't want to hurt anyone's feelings. And we have to be true to the word of God or we're not being true to our vocation.
Yeah. And it ends up that pastors, because they don't want to upset people, end up being people pleasers. Hmm. And in an effort to keep the peace. And we got to flip that on our heads. Our job as pastors is not to be nice so that we're liked. Mm-hmm. Our job as pastors is to love well so that we earn trust, so that the moment, God forbid, you have to rebuke one of your members, it is received in humility because it needed to be said, because that's what we're called to do. And the inverse is I have been rebuked by church members as a pastor. And because I trusted my members and I knew they were doing it in a spirit of humility and in a spirit of truth.
Because you had been kind before.
Well, there's kindness and there's humility. And again, it's a trustworthiness. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting here, his children are believers. A better translation of that phrase would be probably his children are faithful. Mm-hmm. And that, I think, is more at stake. You look at everything in this list of qualifications, starting with verse 6, and it all serves that you need to be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. And you look at this and you see that if your family life is in disorder, is someone going to receive a rebuke from you if they've fallen into sin? Well, look at your life. It's a mess.
Right.
If you are personally a jerk or you're personally have public sins you're not dealing with, and that's with arrogant, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain, is like, well, why are you rebuking me, Pastor, when you do this? Which, by the way, off-topic but tangentially related here, the way certain pastors behave online... with their public persona, if I was a church member, it would absolutely disqualify them from being a pastor to me. That I that you are burning through trust if you're trying to be hip or edgy, or you know, I'm just shooting from the hip, calling it like it is, or whatever people say.
Are you talking about like when they talk on their message boards and things like that?
Yeah, personally, their GeoCities boards or on
MySpace,
AOL
things like that.
Instant Messenger.
Yeah.
Since you're so hip and with it.
Yes.
But then you have all these negatives, but we've talked about doing positive theology. So what does that look like for a pastor? Be hospitable. Be a lover of good, which rules out White Sox fans.
Oh,
self-controlled.
Sorry, Brad.
Be upright and holy and be disciplined. Mm-hmm. And those are all, I mean, they're ordered things. Mm-hmm. You know, in fact, they're very ordered. Hospitality is a fruit of the Spirit. a lover of good. God is good. You have God's good order reflected in that. Self-controlled, is there anything more ordered than being self-controlled? Upright, holy, and disciplined.
Yeah. I'm thinking this past year I had my first time with our deacons in my congregation to do like a annual review, kind of like a performance type of review.
And for you?
For me. And I was actually excited to do that. And we talked about some of these passages and, you know.
Let me guess. Some of the comments were things like, Brett, you exemplify perfection and holiness in every way.
No.
Stop. Pugilistic, abrasive.
Yeah.
Ornery son of a gun.
Right.
No, sorry.
That's not what I was going to say.
That's what it would sound like if it was me. Just Brett the pure-hearted.
Yeah.
Here it comes, the rolling of the eyes and the slight grating on his nerves. But go ahead.
Yeah.
You got your performance review kind of thing.
You know, when you try to grade yourself on these things, you know, obviously you can never fully apply these things completely or live them out. But I appreciated that openness and honesty to say, I think I'm doing pretty well by God's grace and His Spirit at work in my life, and I think I'm kind of not doing so great here. Can you help me? Can you watch out for me? And I love that back and forth accountability that happened. But I was thinking in this that, you know, if I didn't have a family, I wouldn't be able to have some of those diagnostic questions asked. Mm-hmm. And I think, not speaking to the people that intentionally pursue singleness and for the sake of serving well, but when you're cutting yourself off from that possibility, you lose a whole host of growing. When you go through marriage and family life, you face struggles and you can grow through that and can be challenged through that, and God's Spirit will work in there as He calls you out by the law that's here and strengthens you by the gospel. But anyway, I'm not sure where I'm going with this, but yeah.
I want to build on that idea. You know, there's some people who kind of bristle towards the pastoral review because it's not a job, and I think there's something to it. I think it has to be done well and thought out well. But I will say this from a pastor's perspective. It is entirely freeing and healing when you know that your congregation knows you're not perfect.
Yeah.
And when you know that your congregation knows, or that you don't expect the congregation thinks you need to be perfect.
Yeah.
And that's a trust issue.
Yeah. There's a balance here, right?
I heard somebody say recently, as a pastor, don't show your wounds, show your scars. I don't know if I agree with that, but that's interesting.
Pretty cliche.
Yeah.
It sounds like it could be a back tattoo or something. But the
it's a prominent, I don't know where that came from. A calf tattoo.
Yeah, you put it on the message boards.
Message boards.
But the idea of overexposure from the pulpit can be detrimental too. Right. So you got to be careful on that. You got to be careful making yourself the example. Either way, you know, you always hear this, or we heard this when we were in seminary together and in preaching classes. Never make yourself the hero of the sermon.
Yeah.
But also, I don't think we need to sit and be self-deprecatory. I think what you're saying, maybe, if I can put words in your mouth,
sure.
Be honest.
Yeah.
Be
an
honest person.
That's good.
And I think when you are an honest person, you're going to realize that you're not going to meet every one of those expectations or those qualifications to the degree that Jesus did, right?
Yep.
And I think that gives us an opportunity to reflect our dependence on the gospel as well.
Yeah, right? And the role of a pastor is to point to Jesus and get out of the way. But I'm not saying like that we air our dirty laundry every week in the sermon. What I'm saying is just living life.
Yeah.
When I was in Bible college, I knew someone who was a pastor's kid. And they did not go to the theater for fear of being caught by someone in the congregation at the theater. And as they were telling me this, it's like, but that would have meant the other person would have been...
It's like you're praying with your eyes open. How did you know?
Yeah, exactly. Well, it's the joke that what happens when two Baptists see each other in the liquor store kind of a thing, you know? It's like they just choose to not acknowledge each other. That's kind of nonsense. When you have the kind of moral pressure as a pastor where you think everyone expects you to be outwardly perfect, it hinders your ministry.
Yep, it absolutely does. Yep.
And that's what I'm getting after. And that's what this is, you know, it's talking about this sort of thing. Now, pastors should not be intentionally sinful, nor should we flaunt sin.
Right.
We should never, ever be in that position. I think last 20, 30 years, especially the advent of social media, pastors flaunt sin way too freely, and they take too much glory in that sort of thing. And you had that whole gospel reductionist week on sanctification nonsense that was going on about 10, 15 years ago, if you guys remember that. No, none of that. That's not worth bragging about, even if it is true. We don't do that. But the call to love our neighbor is to be willing to let our neighbor love us by correcting us, but also by forgiving us. And that's built into this sort of thing, even though the focus is on pastor and how he treats his congregation and how he treats the people called into his life.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying priests can marry?
Yep, that's exactly. If you haven't picked up on that in four episodes, yeah, have you really been listening?
So priests are allowed to marry. They have a vocation that can be executed well within that particular calling of marriage. Their kids can be a great example as well of ways that, you know, God uses and perpetuates the gospel. Seems like Luther probably had it right.
Yep. We'll see the Luther's picture of the church builds forward from this point.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Are you going to the Being Lutheran Conference in August? The Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary invite you to come a few days early and attend their Summer Institute of Theology between August 5th and the 9th. Learn from faculty and guest speakers, including Dr. Harold Sinkbile, author of The Care of Souls. To register, to look for housing, meals, and elective classes, go to flbc.edu/SIT. God bless you and have a great week. We'll be right back.